you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, Testimony Tuesday, November 17th, 2020. If you were with us yesterday, we were talking about Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we also cited Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord and not for men. Those two are some of my favorite verses in that third chapter of Colossians. But we have returning with us today, from yesterday, the Reverend, the evangelist, world-recognized follower of Jesus that loves to share tips on how to help those that don't know the love of God or haven't walked in a relationship with Jesus. He loves to give out tips and training. And so we said yesterday, would you be available for Testimony Tuesday to walk us through a little of your faith journey and then maybe give us 5 or 7 or 10 things to think about as you would interact with maybe a coworker or a neighbor, or maybe it's someone in your family that doesn't know the love of God yet. And so, Tom, maybe take us through a little of your own story and how you met up with Diane, some of that faith journey, because I know so many of our listeners are unfamiliar with the ministry that you've overseen these many years. I know some of our regular Great News Radio listeners over the past 25 or so years, I've had you on a time or two, but we have so many new listeners in and around Springfield and Decatur and Bloomington and Whitehall and Beardstown and Jacksonville and up to Macomb. And so I feel like I can't wait to introduce you and your ministry to them. But take us through a little of that faith journey growing up and how you came to Christ. And then hopefully at the end of the program, we can talk about how we can be those ambassadors, those people that help others come to know Jesus.
Well, it's interesting you're in Springfield because that's my hometown.
Mm-hmm.
I graduated from Springfield High School a long, long time ago. But after graduating from Springfield High, I got an engineering degree. And I grew up in a Christian family. I could never accuse my parents of being hypocrites. I went away to college able to say I'd never in my life heard my parents have an argument or a disagreement. Never. I'm sure they disagreed, but not around me.
Wow.
So when I got up in the morning, I didn't have to go look for my mom. I had to open our bedroom door. She's on her knees beside the bed.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, even if I was sick, I'd say, Mom, I'm sick. I don't think I can go to school. And she'd walk over and hit me on the forehead and go, heal him, Jesus. And she'd say, get your clothes on. You're going to miss the bus, you know. And I'd get to school, and the teachers say, you don't look like you feel so good. I said, I agree with you, but my mom says I'm healed. And so I grew up in that atmosphere. And I struggled with it sometimes, but when I was a junior in college studying engineering, I gave my life to Christ in a
very deep
way.
Was that here at the University of Illinois?
No, it was at Rolla, Missouri, the engineering school there.
Okay.
It's one of the, quite honestly, one of the top engineering schools in the country.
Mm-hmm.
So I was down there. And so I... my wife, both my daughters are graduates here, but not me. So
now that process of coming to accept Jesus into your heart, to recognize you needed a Savior, to see yourself as a sinner, who was helping plow the ground? You knew that your parents were modeling a faith journey, a love for God, but was it the Word? Was it a pastor friend? Who was helping you come to terms? Because it's hard sometimes for us to say, I need something beyond myself.
Yeah, well, my mom's prayers, my dad was a man of prayer too, but my mom's prayers were so powerful. Mm-hmm. I used to make plans to do things in college that probably a Christian shouldn't do, and the plans would not work out. And I knew why, because my mom was home praying. I used to want to call her up and say, would you quit praying? You're ruining my fun. But I knew I'd just encourage her. You know,
encourage her to pray more.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And when you have that kind of heritage that I had, you know, I would wish for everyone to have that kind of heritage. Mm-hmm. I certainly wanted my kids to have that kind of heritage. But you just can't walk away.
Right.
And so I got to the point of going, you know, I got to find a sense of peace or I'm going to go crazy. And so I finally said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. And I became a follower of Christ. So
is that something that just happened kneeling at your bed or reading the scriptures, or did you go forward at an evangelistic crusade? What was the point where you just said, God, I surrender. I'm going to believe that Jesus is the one and only way for me to have a relationship with you. I need what he did on the cross.
I was laying in bed. Okay. I was laying in bed, and boy, did I sleep good that night.
Mm-hmm.
But
because you had an engineering mind, so everything had to be kind of practical or logical. Like, how did you step through this mystery of accepting this God and this method because
faith,
Jesus?
Huh?
Okay, yeah, the faith.
Yeah. Well, I did think like an engineer, but I also had the heritage of my family. And so, actually you put those two together, they're pretty strong.
Mm-hmm.
I just had to come to the point of say, again, I had seen the reality of Christ in my family.
Mm-hmm.
My family is such that I have to go out to cousins that I never see to find a non-Christian in my family.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about professing. They're disciples. And so, you know, I'm very fortunate.
Mm-hmm.
So I had seen that. And I wasn't starting from ground zero.
Right.
I just had to say, okay, I embrace this. I know it's true. And then by the time I was a senior in college, I had this growing, burning desire in my heart to share what I'd found in Christ with people around me, but I didn't know what to say and I didn't know what to do.
Mm.
And so I became convinced that whatever happened next had to be something God did. And I began to pray over and over again, and just constantly, Lord, would you let me see my world through your eyes? You know, and I'm sure if you'd given me full exposure, I couldn't have handled it emotionally. But I just kept praying, Lord, would you let me see my world through your eyes, over and over and over and over again. And one day I was driving down the highway, going back to school for visiting a friend, and I was praying that again. Lord, would you let me see my world through your eyes? And that day he answered my prayer, and I just felt like my heart broke inside. Mm-hmm. And I was crying so hard I shouldn't have been driving.
Mm-hmm.
But in that moment within me, people changed. It was no longer looks and clothes and brains and status and talent and so whether they knew Jesus or not. And if someone said to me, what's one of the best things I could ever do? I would say, pray fervently, pray sincerely, and pray over and over again if you have to. Lord, would you let me see my world through your eyes? And because when he answers that prayer, you'll never be the same.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I hope everybody else can feel the Holy Spirit. That's powerful.
Yeah, I wrote that down. Lord, let me see the world through your eyes.
And you,
my world through your eyes. Not just the world, but my world.
My world through your eyes. And the way you say that, Tom, I mean, other people could just say that statement and be like, yes, we need to see the world through Jesus, you know, blah, blah, so forth, so on. You're saying that with a power from God. I feel it. That's Holy Spirit. That's powerful.
Well, it changed my life.
Yeah, I bet.
And,
I can tell.
And then my roommate, Larry, we were good friends, and we were characters together. And and so not long after that, one night in our dorm room, he said to me, you've changed. What happened to you? And I told him. And after we talked a little while, he went out for a walk around the block and came back bored again.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And he became, in his church group, he became an evangelism teacher, too. And I didn't know that until just a few years ago.
Oh, for goodness sake.
I talked to him about a month ago for the first time in 20 or 30 years. And he's doing great.
Now, how much after you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior and began on your own faith journey of growing, did Diane come into the picture?
A number of years later, I graduated from college. I took a job as an engineer with the Illinois Department of Transportation. I worked in transportation analysis in Springfield. But I went back to Springfield to start a Christian coffee house. And we were decorating it one night. And
you were doing what?
Decorating the place, getting ready to open it. Yeah, and we didn't have a name for it, couldn't think of a good name. And I was out in front of the building, and this hippie girl walked by, and I told her what we were doing. It started a conversation. And I said, any suggestions on names? She goes, call it the Lighter Side of Darkness. And and so we did. But we got in trouble because the young people started calling it by its initials, and their parents weren't happy.
LSD.
Lighter Side of Darkness.
Uh-huh. And, I heard that, caught that.
Yeah. But during the 3 years I directed it, through the things we did and the outreaches we had, we saw about 500 young people come to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
And so I got home from a little vacation visiting a minister friend in Los Angeles, and somebody said, did you hear who accepted Christ last weekend? I go, no, I've been gone. And they named him, and I said, well, good, who's that? I'd never heard of him. And they said, he's the biggest drug pusher in town. And
this is the town of Springfield?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So I met him, and we flushed like $250,000 worth of drugs. And they smoked.
Now, when you flushed, you know, that means like
got
because
rid of.
He came to Christ, yeah, you got rid of.
I Down mean, the toilet.
Yeah. And it was so difficult because that stuff floats. And I'm sure the guy in the apartment below thought, this guy's sick upstairs. And he smelled terrible, Mark. I said, why do they smell so bad? He said, they're packed in chicken manure, so the dogs can't smell it coming across the border.
Well, that's just horrible.
Yeah, it is. So if you know that, why would you take it, right? So then I had a halfway house, and I moved him in with me. And one day he said, Tom, I've got an older sister who's a student at the University of Illinois that she's a brilliant student, but she's an atheist. And she's looked at Hinduism and Buddhism and Scientology. And he said, I want to talk to her about Jesus. I don't think she'll listen to me. Would you go with me over to Champaign-Urbana to talk to her? And I said, okay. So I came with him, and he did most of the talking, but she wasn't interested. She was glad for him. She wouldn't have to get him out of jail anymore, which she had been doing. And he left discouraged, but he kept praying for her. And about a year later, she walked into a church service. And I was sitting near him. He said, pray hard, my sister's here. And she responded to the invitation that day. And with all her brilliance and baggage, and she accepted Christ. And I got to know her. And 2 years later, I married her. So that's how I met Diane.
She's a beautiful woman.
She is inside now. Yeah. She is. She's an awesome lady. I'm very, very blessed.
And she's been a part of your evangelistic ministry, because I know for a fact that I can't remember how many of your neighbors, but I know in the locations that you lived, it's like the neighbor across the street came to Christ, the neighbor next door came to Christ.
I think it's 34 now.
34 of your neighbors in the years, and she's been a part of outreach and preparing meals. Sometimes I think you have, do you still do it where you used to have like a little ice cream evening where you have just folks or friends over for ice cream?
I'm glad you brought that up. We haven't done that in a while.
Well, Jason Schiffo was kind of doing that in his neighborhood there for a while, or not ice cream, but something, barbecue.
But Diane has had a neighborhood book club for 17 years.
Nice. So, oh, that's good. I like that idea.
Yeah,
I like book clubs.
she's a reader. Yeah. You know, our house is full of books. She has all kinds of books. She reads books. She has a book she reads while she's washing her hands.
Oh, and I like her, but more already.
So one day I said to her, how many books from the library do you have in here right now? And she goes, oh, I don't know, about 40.
I understand that.
You're kind of person, right, Marianne?
Yeah.
In case you're just tuning in, we have Tom Richardson here in the studio, and I've known Tom for many, I don't know, 20 or 30 years through racquetball and through some community prayer gatherings and other things we helped coordinate or were involved in. But I know you've traveled the world, and we mentioned that a little bit yesterday, too, some of the various locations where you've gone and put on workshops or been asked by a church or denomination or some ministry to come and share about reaching people for Christ. And maybe in our closing 8 or 10 minutes, give us just a couple ideas or methods or mechanisms or ways that, I think, one, you've already said, let me see my world through your eyes. And so if we can see people as God sees people, that's a great advantage. That'd be a great start. But what would be some tips or tools that maybe would help equip us to be effective?
I'll answer that question, but I want to insert this, if I may. Sometimes when we're sharing our faith or trying to share our faith, we feel like, I'm alone on this, it's all on me, and I'm not doing very good because I'm not getting the results I'm looking for. And I think we have to see ourselves as part of a team. Let's say that you're my non-Christian friend, Mark, and I'm the first person that ever has said anything to you about Jesus. And you look at me like I'm the strangest guy you've ever met. You know, what's he talking about? You know, I've heard about stuff like this and I'm not interested. And I leave going, I thought I was supposed to do that, and that didn't turn out so good. But maybe Marianne has said something to you, and you thought that about her, and then I come along and say something, and you go, oh man, there's another one.
Yeah.
And then maybe there's a third person over here that comes along, and you're thinking, how many of them are there?
They're coming out of the woodwork.
Yeah. And then there's this fourth person, and you go, oh my. And then there's the fifth person, and you go, should I be listening to this? Yeah. And sometimes when we don't know where we are in the pecking order, we don't know if we're first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, we just have to be willing to get in line. Mm-hmm. And then not judge whether we've failed or not, because that's in God's hands.
Right.
Because if they didn't listen to you, he's going to bring someone else along. And so I'm not so arrogant as to think that the people I've had the privilege of praying with never considered Jesus till I came along. You might have been praying for him for 10 years.
Oh, good for you for saying that.
And, you know, my wife had been talking to somebody for 10 years, literally 10 years, praying for them, trying to communicate the message to them, and it just didn't feel like she was getting anywhere. And one day I met that person, and I talked to him briefly, and I just said to him, out of the blue, bluntly, I said, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" And they said, "Yes." Hmm. And I prayed with them. We got home, and Diane said, "That's not fair."
Yeah.
And I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "I've been praying for them every day for 10 years, trying to talk to them. They looked at me like I was speaking Spanish. And you walk up and go, 'You want to become a Christian?' They go, 'Yeah.' She goes, 'That's not fair.'"
Yeah.
And I said,
"I worked so hard on them, and you're getting the credit."
I don't believe I got the credit.
No, right.
And because I prayed with them, but she won them to the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
She laid 10 years of groundwork.
That's right.
Wow.
And so we see ourselves as a team. So I think, you know, if we can see ourselves as a team, then we go from there. Then we start to build the relationship, and we start to be transparent about life, not preachy, transparent. And the Lord just uses that to whet an appetite, because we were created to have a relationship with Christ. And if a person doesn't have it, it's impossible for their heart to be truly satisfied. And so we just keep watering this. And the Lord works in ways that are beyond us. And just like he worked in us in ways that are beyond us. And so we care. When I share my faith with you, Mark, if you were a non-Christian, I may walk away and you're going, "I don't believe anything he just said." But I also want you to have this thing: that guy loves me.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can fight my words, but you don't know what to do with my love.
Yeah, I think one thing that you used to always do or say or share about was, are you taking an interest in that individual? Are you asking them, "Tell me about your family"? Are you asking them questions?
Life questions.
Are you sincerely caring for them before you start witnessing and talking about this God who loves them? Are you demonstrating love or compassion or care? Are you showing interest? And that always struck me, because I thought, how many times, I want to witness for God, but I might not take the time out to visit them at their work or have them over for dinner or just engage in conversation. And when you talked about having this team, you know, a team of people, I thought the team of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because he's doing supernatural things behind the scenes. He's bringing them to points of conviction or hope, or they're without hope. And, you know, God's then bringing us. God is saying, "Hey, I need my team. I need Tom, Marianne, get ready. You're going to invest some of your care into the situation so that they will know about my love for them."
I don't know if you remember this or not, Mark, but one night you and your wife and Diane and I and another fellow who was widowed and went over to the house of one of the guys we played racquetball with, who was from Europe, who was an atheist, and his wife, and they had us over to have dinner, and we chatted and all kinds of things about everything. But by the end of the evening, his wife followed my wife to the door and said, "Could I go to church with you sometime?"
Oh, goodness.
And that's because we were there.
Yeah.
Well, I just love what you said about showing your love, letting that come through so strongly.
And some of us are comfortable with that, and some of us aren't. I was one who was totally uncomfortable with sharing my You know, I was afraid it made you vulnerable. I saw it as a weakness.
Mm-hmm. But that love came to you, Tom. I'm telling you, when you prayed that prayer, "Let me see my world through your eyes," mm-hmm. to God, and what was the result? Heartbreak. Mm-hmm. Tears. Heartbreak.
Because
you were seeing the truth of God's world and how much he cares and loves what he made.
Yeah.
That love is just flowed out.
Well, and that didn't happen in some "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer.
No.
It was a
heartbreak prayer.
Yeah, it was. I pursued that for weeks and maybe months, but the answer was so important to me.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, "Well, if I prayed it once, why doesn't he answer?" Because he has to often work in us before he can work through us.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to close out this broadcast. The song that comes to mind, it's Your Love Compels Me.
Ooh.
And it kind of talks us through or walks us through. When we experience God's love, we're almost compelled to extend that to others, because when we connect and understand how he values and cares and has forgiven us of our sins, mm-hmm. we can then extend that to others. And so may this be a reminder for you today, as I would hope you would pray, Lord, let me see my world through your eyes.
And pursue it until it happens.
Yeah, and keep praying that up. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Marianne Simpkins, and Tom Richardson with Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
Your love compels me, Lord, to give as you would give. To speak as you would speak, to live as you would live. Your love compels me, Lord, to see as you would see, to serve as you would serve, to be. To give as you would give, to speak as you would speak, to live as you would live. Your love compels me, Lord, to see as you would see, to serve. To be what you would be. Your love compels.